So we're in the middle of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We left off in verse 15, finishing that section up where David had desired to build a house for God. As he was sitting there in his palace, in his beautiful cedar-lined palace, he realized that there he is, sitting in all this beautiful comfort, and the Ark of the Covenant, which was brought back from Obed-Edom's house, it was sitting out there in a tent, the tabernacle. Basically a big tent where there was no real walls. And David said, man, that's not right. And he wanted to build the Lord a house. So Nathan, the prophet, heard his heart and said, well, do what you want, David. Do whatever's on your heart. And then remember that same night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, whoa, you need to go back and tell David that he's not going to build me a house. And he went on to explain, as Nathan relayed this message to David, that David was not going to build the house at all, and his son Solomon would build it. His heir would build the house. And there was a number of reasons, perhaps, why we could come up with that David wasn't allowed to build the house. But more than likely, the Lord wanted David to realize the main point, and that was that the Lord's the one that builds the house. Except the Lord build the house, the psalmist said. The builder builds in vain. There's no good in building a house yourself. The Lord needs to be the builder, and that would speak of our lives, not just physical houses. Our lives need to be built by the Lord. You can't build your own life. If you do, it comes to nothing. It's in vain. But if the Lord builds your life, now you've got something that's real, that's foundational, that's going to have fruit, and it's going to bear life instead of just death. So David needed to hear that, and once he heard it, remember, he started to rejoice. He realized that okay, so God's going to build the house, and my son is going to be able to actually be a part of the physical building. But David was also told that his son, whom he doesn't know who the son that's going to build the house is yet, but his son, whoever that might be, is going to be one in which God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And he also said this to David. He says, I will not take away my mercy as I did to the one that was before you, which was King Saul. And we talked about that. Saul never took the mercy of God, so God took it back. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God will call and woo and just kind of pull you along, trying to get you to come. And he'll share with you over and over again. There's a point, though, that's very dangerous that Jesus warned about. And all manner of sin will be forgiven a man, except for this one. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the salvation God offers. There's no forgiveness for that, obviously. There can't be. And so Saul never took the salvation so many times offered to him. He rejected it, and so God took the mercy back. What an extension of love this mercy of God is. He gives us, he offers us grace and mercy here. Just take it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to kind of change my direction. I'm just giving it to you just because I love you and I know you can't make it without this. So he gives it freely. All you have to do is what? Take it. Take the mercy. Take the grace. That's all you have to do. Well, I got to do something more than that. No. And that kind of thinking will cause you to resist and reject the mercy, and that leaves you lost. So David was hearing all this from Nathan now, and we pick it up in verse 16, where it says that this is the response of David from hearing all this from Nathan. David, the king, it says, came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I that you have brought me to this place?" Here David is sitting in a palace in Jerusalem. He's the king of Israel. He used to be a shepherd boy out in the fields. And now he's sitting in a palace. And he thinks about it and he says, "God, who am I that you would do this for me?" Don't you feel like that? You're sitting in salvation, folks, in the palace of the king. You have been offered life eternal. Don't you sometimes just bear witness to what David's saying? "Oh, Lord, who am I that you would be so good to me? That I would have salvation, see, and I would have so many blessings in my life." And yet, he says, "This was a small thing in thine eyes, O God." This was not like some big deal for me to be sitting in a palace being the king of Israel. That's no big deal for you. You can do whatever you want, is what David was saying. "For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." You're telling me now that my son is going to build the house of the Lord. I mean, it's overwhelming to David. You bless me with all this. Now you're going to bless my son too, and he's going to be able to build your house. "And hast regarded me to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." You've made me a king of a nation. Huge blessings. David is just so overwhelmed. He's just so blessed. Now watch. He says, "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant?" Watch what he says here. "For thou knowest thy servant." David says, "I can't really say anything more to you because you know me." You know my heart and you know my insides. It was David in writing Psalm 51 that says, "Lord, you're concerned with the truth in the inner parts. You know what's going on inside of a man." At one point in the Gospels, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and at one point he didn't say anything because it says, because he knew what was in man. He knew what the heart of a man was like. And here David's saying, "You already know me. You know who I am." And this is what he's really driving at. "You know who I am, and yet you've blessed me like this. How could you possibly find any justification for blessing me so much? Because you know who I am." See, David wasn't blessed because he was David. He was blessed because God is good. Not because David was good. Not because he had something going on that God said, "Ooh, I'm going to bless David because he's so awesome." And we can get caught up in this, right? You want God's blessing. Hopefully you don't go along with that thinking of, "Well, God's going to bless me because I'm so awesome." He's not going to bless you because you're awesome. The blessing comes from God because he's awesome, right? And this is what David's saying. "You know me, and yet you bless me like this. How is that possible?" He's saying. "You bless me in spite of me." I love that. I receive blessing like this every day of my life. God's good to me, not because of me. He blesses me. Why? Because he likes to bless. And his kids are his kids. And he blesses his children. Right? Who can't testify to the fact that God's been way better to you than you deserve? Huh? There are so many things that I deserve that I don't get, that God graciously withholds in his mercy and in his grace. He blesses me, bestows things upon me that I don't deserve at all. We're just like David. And I think the heart that David is exhibiting here should be our heart at times. there's days, there's seasons where I need to stop and say, Lord, I can't believe how good you are to me. And especially because you know me. There are things that are in man, that are in us, that are in our heart. There are little cavities and pockets of just places where light has never shone, perhaps. And nobody knows it. Nobody can see it, perhaps. But God sees it. God knows exactly where those spots are and knows exactly what's in those dark corners. He knows that, and yet he blesses and loves us anyway. David will have some darkness in his life. You know that, right? Heads up. When David gets down the road a ways, he's going to commit some pretty horrific sins. That's in his heart at this point. Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil and all kinds of wicked stuff. So in other words, here's David praising God, and yet down in his heart somewhere, there's adultery and murder. Doesn't that blow your mind? And yet here's God blessing him, and he's praising the Lord, and it seems out of order. But listen, it was Jeremiah who said, the heart of a man is wicked above all things, deceitful. He said, who can know it? See, David doesn't even know how bad his heart is. We don't really know how bad our heart is at times. Most of us would rather not know how vile and ugly things can get inside of us. But see, here's the irony. Here's the amazing thing. God does know. He knows exactly, to every degree, the things that are in our hearts. And so David is here just overwhelmed. He goes, I don't know, Lord. You know me, and you still love me, and you still bless me. I don't know. I just don't get it. It's too much for me. I agree, David. I agree. You really can't say anything else about how great God is because he knows you. That's what David is saying here. He says, oh, Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. This is his word. The word of God has been made known to David. And David says, you have loved me, and for my sake you've given me your word that I might hear these amazing truths from you. And I agree entirely with that statement. The word of God is so incredible to me. You know, I can't stop teaching it. I just can't stop. Every time I read my Bible, I'm like, okay, that's amazing. That's incredible. That's awesome. You've made known to me these great things, that is, your word. And I think what David is saying in some ways is what I have come to at a number of occasions in my life. And that is having to realize that I can be satisfied in life with simply knowing God. So let me ask you something just along those lines. What is it you think in your life would really satisfy you? Because you know how this works, right? Some are trying to find satisfaction where they never will find it. There are places, there are areas that you pursue in life. You will never find satisfaction there. But you go there anyway, almost as if you're hoping against hope that it's really going to work this time. That somehow it's going to work out, that I'll find the satisfaction I'm looking for in this thing or in that pursuit or this job or this relationship or maybe this thing over here. And it just never realizes. And there's a reason for it I need to share with you. The reason is they're not supposed to satisfy you. There's nothing in this world that's designed to satisfy you in your soul, in your deepest, most intimate parts of your heart and life. Nothing. The only thing that can satisfy you is the Lord. That's it. It's crazy to me, and I've gone through this in my own thinking, so I'll just share it with you, and you can go crazy too. But here's my thinking at times. Like, Lord, I know that everything I'm looking for, everything that's going to satisfy me, is in you. So what am I doing over there? Or why am I over here? Or what am I doing that for? You with me? We know it kind of in theory. We know the theology of what satisfies our soul. But the reality of it oftentimes shifts away from us, or we shift away from it, and we find ourselves often running in some area and wondering why we're just so dissatisfied. And it happens to all of us at times. And here, I love this section of scripture because David's simply saying, no, I'm satisfied with my part right now. That's a great experience, by the way. When you come to a place where you're like, I'm satisfied, content, I'm good, right here. When you come to that place and it's in the presence of the Lord that you're saying that, that's a blessed season. David is in a blessed season right here. And he's saying, I'm satisfied with my part. Lord, you're not letting me build your house, but I'm okay with that. I'm satisfied because you've shown me all kinds of other great things. And you've blessed me with so many things. I'm good. Sadly, many of my prayers, maybe you can relate, are based upon things I don't have. Or things I'm wanting. Or things I'm looking for. Lord, if you just help me with that, or give me this, or change this, or that, then okay, I'll be all right then, Lord, but you need to help out here and get this done for me, and make this happen for me. Sadly, not enough of my prayers are, no, I'm good. Thanks for giving me all that you've given me. I'm good right now. I rarely say that. You know what I'm saying? I rarely say, no, I'm good, Lord, thank you. If you don't give me another thing ever in my life, I'm satisfied, man. I'm going to heaven. You give me a good life. You know, I eat food. I sleep at night in a bed. I'm good, right? That's what David's saying. Doesn't it sound good? Doesn't it sound right? He says, yeah, I'm good, Lord. You've given me plenty. And he says, oh, Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's no one like you. You ever hear anybody talk about anything better than God? Ever? I don't. I've never heard anybody say, yeah, I've got something that'll compete with God. Tell me, what is it? If they tell you, it's like, nah. You're not even in the neighborhood, right? There's none like him. This is part of the satisfaction of the soul that David's expressing. Nothing's like God. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. I'll tell you something, God did that over and over again throughout Israel's history. In the promised land, he kept driving out the inhabitants because that was their land. And listen to me, God's going to do it again. Because Israel's being put to task right now. And everybody in the world saying, they're so mean and terrible for shooting back. Anybody else have a problem with that? Like, are you kidding me? And yet that's what we hear, right? That's what the news reels are all saying. Oh, yeah, Israel, man, they're so mean. They won't let those Palestinians just bomb the snot out of them. How mean of them, right? Well, all I can say is you better watch out, because God is going to protect his people. That's a promise. And you would not want to be on the receiving end of what God has in store for the enemies of Israel. So, just a heads up there. Keep an eye on that. As Russia, Iran, Syria, and Turkey are all camped on the northern border of Israel right now. It's not a coincidence that Ezekiel 38 says that's exactly who's going to come against Israel in the last days. They're all camped right there. Isn't that something? Anyway, David says, well, there's none like you, and your people are protected, and you've driven out the inhabitants and the enemies all the time. I mean, you've just made such an awesome thing out of your people. And again, he says, verse 22, for thy people Israel, didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. He's not done with Israel. They're his people. And he will deal with the rest of the story, so to speak, in short order. I believe that time is coming. Therefore, now, he says, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Lord, if you want to bless me, and you want my son to build your house, and you want me just to rest in that, I'm going to do that. This is kind of what he's saying. Do as thou hast said, and I'm okay. If the Lord would do what he says, and he will, then we should be okay with that. There's nothing that God says that I should have a problem with. I should be at rest. Okay, I'm good. You're going to take care of it. And you know that from a personal basis on through the nations that he will deal with because of his word and his prophecy. He also will deal with you in that way. My life is covered. God knows everything about my life. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't need. He knows what's best for me. He knows how to protect me. He knows how to provide for me. Can I rest in that? I mean, if you can't rest in that one, you're not resting in anything. If you can't rest in the promise of God, you can't rest in anything material or physical. There's no way. So he says, Lord, do what you said, and I'll rest in that. And let it even be established, verse 24, that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. Lord, just make all this stuff happen that you said. I just look forward to seeing how you're going to do that. Just do what you're saying, and I'll be good. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Man, Lord, you're telling me you're going to build me a house instead of letting me build you a house. That's exciting. Therefore, thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. I'm just praying, Lord, because you said you're going to build the house, and I'm looking forward to seeing how that works. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Lord, if you bless something, it's blessed. And so what he's saying here is, Lord, if you're wanting to bless me and my house, I'll take it. This is David's cry again and again. He says this to the Lord fairly often. If you want to bless somebody, Lord, and you're just looking for somebody to dump blessing on, I'll take it. And some people say, well, that's selfish. You can't just ask for a blessing. What? I would be asking for blessing if I was you from God. Why? Because when he blesses, you are blessed, David says. When he blesses, you're going to have your mind blown. Is there something wrong with asking God to bless you? No. What are you going to ask God? for cursing? Lord, curse my life. No, of course not. You want blessing. David's simply saying, if you want to start blessing people, start with me. I'm good taking your blessings too. James, in his epistle, says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. What does that mean? It means that when you ask God for things, you're asking for things that really aren't good for you and that you will just spend on your lustful desires. So when you ask for God's blessing, don't expect those things, because that's not blessing. Isn't it funny how we think we know what's going to bless us more than God does? No, Lord, I don't want just any old blessing. I want these things, and I want that, and I want this. And the Lord won't answer those prayers. Oftentimes he'll say, nah, not doing it. But Lord, I asked for blessing. I know you did, and I want to bless you, but that won't bless you. You think it will. But you know God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. He knows better. See, this is maturity. When you start asking God for the things he knows are best, now you're starting to grow up. When you keep asking for things that are simply going to cause you to stay immature, you're going to stay immature. And God's not going to give you what you're asking for. So David says, man, if you want to just bless somebody in the way that you're talking, go ahead and bless me. I'll take it. Now, verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. We're going to see here in this chapter, and it'll move fairly quickly, but when you see David after this blessing and this encounter with the Lord, now you're going to see that his escapades are going to be victorious. Everything he does is going to be victory. Why? Because he is being blessed by the Lord. He's asked for it, and now all of a sudden, he's taken on the Philistines. You know how many times the Philistines beat Israel in battle? Many times. But David doesn't care. He goes right out there and says, let's go. And he takes them on, and he takes the city of Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And verse 2, he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. He took the Moabites on. Now, this is interesting to me. Why did David attack the Moabites? I mean, David's great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabite woman, wasn't she? So did David have was he like twisted and demented? We know this, and this is the only connection I can make with this, that David had his parents in the care of the Moabites at one point. You remember? He placed them in the care of the Moabites. They were supposed to take care of his parents. Many scholars believe that the Moabites killed his parents. That's not in scripture, but many believe that's the reason why David says, okay, I'm going to take on the Moabites. So just food for thought. But he took on the Moabites, and they became David's servants, and David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. His dominion, David's dominion, all the way over to the river Euphrates. Now, this is a promise that God made to the children of Israel through Abraham, that their land, their promised land, will be from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Do you know how big of an area that is? That's Israel's. That belongs to Israel. David went over and took that entire territory all the way over the river Euphrates, fulfilling the promise God made that that would be your territory. Interesting. So David takes that territory over to the river Euphrates, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. Hewing the horses, or hamstringing them, cut the backs of their legs. Didn't kill the horses, but rendered them useless for driving chariots. So David took out the enemy's tanks, if you would, all their armament. Chariots were like, you know, F-15 fighters. I mean, they're just like, you know. But whatever you want to take that as, they hewed the horses so they wouldn't be used. Now, this is interesting because David understood he wasn't supposed to keep all the horses. Remember, God told Israel that when they have kings on the scene, the couple of things that they're not supposed to do is multiply horses and women. What's fascinating about that is that even though David didn't multiply horses, he did multiply in the women department. And that cost him. His son Solomon, who will be the guy who builds the temple, he did both. He multiplied horses and women. He had more horses than anybody on earth at one point. He collected horses, even though the Lord said, don't do that. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon, what's wrong with you, man? Right? But listen to me, and some people have really balked at that and said, well, wait a minute. Now, how could that guy be used to build the temple? How could a guy with 700 wives, 300 concubines, and multiplied horses everywhere, how could he be the guy to build the temple of God? Now, let me ask you something just along those lines. Who should build the temple? You? Let me ask you men this. How many wives and concubines have you had in your mind? In your imagination? See, listen. I point this out because the Bible's an open book. We see the life of David. We see the life of Solomon. Everything. Correct? How many things that the Lord told you not to multiply have you multiplied in your life? Well, that doesn't excuse Solomon. No, it doesn't excuse us either. Sin does not come with excuses. Sin comes with confession. Sin doesn't come with, oh, let me defend that action. We don't defend our sin. We confess it and repent from it. The point is this. There was no one on earth qualified to build the temple. Not Solomon and no one else. We have to learn this because we are determined to make it not so. We are determined to make it a matter of who deserves what. Well, he's not good enough to get that. Of course he's not. As if you are. Right? We say that as if, well, he doesn't deserve that. Well, of course he doesn't. That's why it's called grace. But do you deserve it? What is it that we deserve? See, this whole line of thinking is messed up. So, yes, David and Solomon, his son, and many of the kings during Israel's history, they had massive failures, didn't they? Almost as many as we do. So here's the point. David didn't happen to multiply horses. But that doesn't make him any better than anybody else. Now, what would that do when David doesn't multiply horses? Does that please God? Yeah? If you do what God says, it pleases him? It doesn't make up for everything you're doing wrong, though. You don't make up one thing over here that you're doing wrong by doing something good over here. You follow? Somehow we've got that in our thinking, though. Like, and this happens in the context of religious activity, so to speak, coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, devotions. Well, I'm going to take an extra hour of devotions this week because I really messed up last week. Is it really? Is that how it works? You make up for what you've done wrong by doing something right? No. Just as a head, some of you are like, no. The answer is no. You don't make up for sin by doing something right or good. What do you do with sin? Confess. Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I certainly can't make up for it. I know I'm forgiven. Thank you. I will pursue more holy activity. Right? That's what we do with it. So it says, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. 22,000 men from the Syrians he killed. And then David put garrisons in Syria and Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Do you understand what's going on here? David is being victorious. He's being blessed. He's experiencing victory as he is following the Lord, as he is doing what the Lord has asked. He's experiencing victory. This has nothing to do with how much God loves David or doesn't. It has everything to do with what David is doing in pursuing the Lord, and he's experiencing victory for it. You will experience the same thing. If God says, come to me and let me do the fighting, let me be the one that fights that battle for you, and you do that, then you'll have victory. Why? Because he's fighting the battle. He's going before you. So David's experiencing something that God is allowing him to have in victory because he's following the Lord. He's pursuing what the Lord wants for him. So here he is being preserved by the Lord all over the place. And David, verse 7, took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith, listen, Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Listen to this. From the victory spoil of David's pursuits, following the Lord, brought enough brass into the treasury of Jerusalem to make all the insides of the temple that needed brass. So the things from the victories are now used to produce the things that God wants to bless his people with. Isn't that a trip? The things that you take in the spoils of your victory serving the Lord, he will use to bless the people of God. It's a trip. So he made all that stuff of brass, Solomon did. They were the things that David actually took the victory in. Your victories will affect, listen, your victories will affect your kids. And the opposite is still true. Your defeats will affect your kids. Life is one of those trippy things that has so many lessons. There's so many things that we can learn, and many of them we don't learn because we don't open our eyes to the things that God wants to show us. But one thing I've learned over my years of watching people and living my own life is that victories affect others. Your victories in your life will affect others. Your defeats will also affect others. Your family primarily, but honestly, people that know you, people that will watch and see. We don't live unto ourselves, folks. People are around us. They're interacting with us. And there's a responsibility we have. You say, I'm not living for other people. Listen to me. You may not be living for other people, but your life is affecting others. The body of Christ can be so weakened because the people in the body are walking around defeated, and it affects everyone. If you're experiencing victory in this church, it's affecting people. If you're defeated, it's affecting people. Well, people just need to mind their own business. It does really have an impact, your life. Your life matters. And it's affecting people all the time. There's always something that's going on in your life and how you are dealing with it, how you're submitted to the Lord, how you're victorious in this thing or that. It's going to affect people in your life. And David's victory allowed his son Solomon to build the house of God. Whoa, that's big, man. All the brass for the inside of the temple would be made from the victories that David won on the battlefield because he followed the Lord. And there's Solomon, his son, picking up the brass and making all these vessels out of it. Isn't that cool? Now, verse 9, I'll be finished here in a minute. Now, when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. So this guy, Tou, hears that David has had victory over Hadadezer, and he's sending his son to congratulate David on his victories, because Tou had had his own encounter with Hadadezer and was like really stoked that David had wiped him out. And he sent with him, with his son, he sent vessels of gold and silver and brass. So more treasure, not just the spoils of war, but now gifts of those who have been blessed by the victory of David. You get it? Here's a guy he doesn't even know. He's a stranger. And he's like, I'm so stoked that you had victory. Have some gold. Have some silver. Have some treasure. Because I'm so stoked that you had victory over this enemy of so many people. I can't make enough emphasis on this point, folks, that you need to understand. I need to understand. Together in the body of Christ, we need to pursue holiness in the Lord and victory in the Spirit and win, not just for ourselves, not just winning because it's nice to have victory, but because it's affecting the body of Christ. How many people are affected by something that you do? I don't know. Here's a guy, here's Tou, this guy from nowhere, comes on the scene and says, here's my son, he's bringing treasure to you, because, man, we're so stoked that you beat that guy. I love it. And watch. So after David gets all this, them also, King David did what? Dedicated them unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. Everything David took in victory, he dedicated it to the Lord. Meaning, he gave God the glory for the victory. This stuff, all this treasure, all these spoils of war, it's only because of God that this stuff is here. These treasures are all for God. And so, by the way, there was so much gold in Israel. when David was on the throne and his son Solomon. They believed they had more gold than anyone on the planet in Israel. Wealthy, stockpile. Well, you can see why. Everybody around them now, all the treasures of everyone around Israel is now in Israel. And even the victories that weren't won, but just offered, like Tau, offering treasure to David, just because he's happy that he won that victory. There was tons of gold and treasure, and David dedicated it all to the Lord. And then it says, and moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom. And all the Edomites became David's servant. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Listen, David's eye was on the Lord. The Lord's eye was on David. Your eye on the Lord, the Lord's eye is on you. Not just he sees, but he is moving in front of you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. His eye will be on you and where you're going. He will clear the path. He will make the crooked path straight. He will take the victory before you even get there. And David here was just like experiencing this all over the place. And he was preserved wherever he went. So it says, verse 14, David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. Last point. David did not allow the victory that God had given him to puff him up. He's in a good season right now, David is. I like the season David's experiencing. I want to experience more seasons like this, where all the things that David was given, he used them to execute judgment and justice among all his people. He blessed people because he was blessed by the Lord. You? What do you do with the blessings of God? You bless others with them? Or do you just kind of hang on to them? Well, I've been waiting for this blessing for a long time, man. I'm never letting go of it. Once I get this blessing, man, that's it. Whoa. David used everything that he took in victory to dedicate things to the Lord and to bless the people that he was around. This was his life right then. It's great. It's a picture that I want to emulate. And listen, God gave David power, just like he does any man. He gives man power not to look good, but to do good. If God has given you some victory and some anointing and some spiritual power and some spiritual ability that is allowing you to walk uprightly in the Lord and execute things in a way that people are like, man, that guy's walking with Jesus. He's walking with the Lord. Look at that. His life, man, is blessed. I had a conversation with my brother not too long ago. He called me up. My brother was kind of mean to me when I was young. And he's never really been an influence in my life that was godly. He's always tried to pull me away. And occasionally he'll bring something up, and I think just out of being mean, he'll want to talk about Scripture. And it's always a setup. He doesn't really want to know. He just wants to get into a scrap over it. And it's always a heartbreak for me. You know, it's always something that kind of breaks my heart. But, you know, he called me not too long ago. And he said, I'm just calling because I want to apologize. And I said, well, what are you apologizing for? He said, because there's been a few times where I've tried to get into a conversation with you, and I know it was misleading, and I turned around and tried to attack you with it. So he says this, and he's asking for forgiveness, you know, and I told him, of course, I forgave you a long time ago. But thanks for, you know, thanks for bringing it up, and, you know, I appreciate that. But then I told him, I said, Logan, I'm so blessed. I am the most blessed person. And somebody else might argue, but I win. I'm telling you, I'm so stinking blessed. My life is rich. I have family that's awesome and beautiful, and I love them to death. I have a beautiful wife. I have a beautiful church, believe it or not. I have so many blessings because I belong to Jesus. And I explained that to him because that is what I want for him that he doesn't have. And, you know, he's always agreed with that over the years. I can see that you're really blessed. Everything seems to be, things just keep getting better. Yeah. And there's a reason for that. His name is Jesus. That's the only reason. And David here, he takes everything that he's been given by God and he wants to bless people, to give judgment and justice to all his people. He knows God didn't give this to him to make him look good. He gave all these blessings to David so he could do good, bless people. So Joab, it says, the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliud, recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Shavshah was scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king. Life at this point is good for David. His kids are around him. The place is all organized. He's got all these men that are in place, and they're doing great. And the season that David's in is really blessed. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could just say, the end, right? That would be the end of David's life right there. And of course, there's going to be pitfalls and defeats. I like this particular part of Scripture because I like the good news. I like it when the people of God are doing well. I like it when this person of God is doing well. I like the good seasons. You? And those good seasons God is generous with because he knows us and he knows we need more good seasons than tough ones. And I know some of you would maybe want to disagree with this, but you've had more good seasons than bad ones. God's been good to you. He's been good to me. And life could have gone a real different way for me. And the direction I was heading when I was young, it could have very easily gone in a direction that I would be regretting to this day. And God was good. And he still is. So, yeah, this is a great season for David. But when he gets to the tough ones, he's going to have to draw on some of the resource that he got from these good seasons. You'll have to do the same thing. When you're going through something really difficult, you're going to have to stop and turn around and say, but I know, God, that you're good. I know you've been good to me. You've brought me through many, many wonderful times where you've blessed me. And sometimes you have to do that, don't you? You have to stop and remember what God has been doing all along. And here you go, you hit a tough spot. Oh, it's a bump in the road. It's a real bad position you're in right there, or something happens that causes grief or sorrow. And you have to turn and say, Lord, I remember. I remember the good things that you've done. This is where David will wind up. And not too long down the road, he's going to hit one of those times. And he will remember. It'll be a tough season for him, but he will remember. And he'll come through it. Why? Because he belongs to God. You're going to come through it. Why? Because you're his. You're going to live forever. Eternal life. You're there. You're good to go. You're going to go through more things on this earth, but you're going to heaven. And you can be thankful for that. And you need to remember that sometimes. You're going to heaven. That's awesome. Life might hurt. Life might be painful, difficult, but heaven's not. Heaven, man, is joy unspeakable, full of glory. You can't even imagine how awesome it is. Sometimes you have to stop and think about that. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how good we see David doing in this part of Scripture. He's been following you. You've spoken to him. He's been rejoicing in the goodness that you've given him over the years. And I'm just grateful for those seasons. I thank you when you give us those types of days and months and years even where we're doing well. And I pray for, Lord, this night that as we've taken in your word, that we will just really rejoice in how good you've been. And as we come to the table tonight, I know that this is a place, this is a time where we remember how good you've been to us and how that's demonstrated by what you did on the cross, how you gave your body, you shed your own blood for our sin, and how awesome our lives are because you were willing to do that. And so we come to the table tonight remembering that that was so, and that you did that for us. And we wouldn't make it otherwise. We couldn't survive in this world, and especially eternally, without that being done for us. So we gladly come to the table. We gladly remember, Jesus, that you did that. And it's an honor for us to even remember that you did this, and to pay that homage to your word and your name and your sacrifice on the cross. We just honor you. You're so awesome for doing that. And so we come and just lay all of these things, Lord, before you. And we pick up, Lord, the cup and the bread, and we remember that it was your doing, and we are blessed by it, and we're eternally grateful for it. So we do that. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take communion whenever you like. It's set out for you, and take a few minutes and remember.